Is this your second year of Bible college? Of Bible college?
First year here,
second year total. And Stephen wants to be a pastor one day, and we're thankful for that. You know, the Bible says we're to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth workers into his harvest field. And thank God for Stephen's call to be a pastor, and is now in his preparation time. And he's been with us, and he's been faithful as he's been with us. And if you know, at our graduations, we give out these little awards to like the kindergartners. I would give him the smile award because he's usually and the joyous award. He's smile. I'd give him the faithfulness award, and we appreciate him. We appreciate all of our students. So, Stephen, come and preach the word here this morning.
Amen.
All right. Well, it's a blessing to be able to be here this morning in the house of the Lord, and I am thankful for the opportunity to be able to just have this opportunity to spread the gospel and to share the gospel with you. And I'd just like to thank all of you for having us here as students this whole school year. You guys have been a really great blessing to me, and I am just really encouraged just to see you guys' heart for the Lord, your love for each other, and for Pastor and for his faithfulness here to the church. I'm just really thankful to be able to be a part of this church, to be able to help out in any way I can. And you guys have been a great blessing to me, and I'm really thankful for that. And I hope that throughout this time I've been a blessing to you as well. So this morning, if you would, turn me to Galatians chapter 2. For those of you who may not have been here, I've preached a couple times on Sunday night services, and I've been kind of going along with the theme of Spirit-filled living. And so for the first message, I preached out Galatians 5:16, and we talked about walking in the Spirit. We talked about how walking is a continual aspect. When we're walking, it's something continuous. As soon as I stop, I'm no longer walking. So when we're talking about walking in the Spirit, it's a continuous action of depending upon the Spirit. And then later in Galatians 5, it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. By walking in the fruit, by walking in the Spirit, we're able to access the fruits of the Spirit. By depending upon the Spirit of God, now we can have a Spirit-energized joy, peace, long-suffering, and all the other fruits that are in that passage. Then on the next service, I preached about the mind of Christ out of Philippians 2. And we talked about a great truth of God that has been just a great encouragement and reminder to me as I continue to go back to this passage. It talks about how Christ emptied himself. And it talks about the fact that Christ came to this earth and he set aside the glories of heaven. He set aside the reputation and the practice of deity to be our great example. He was dependent upon the Spirit while here on earth to do all of his earthly ministry. He prayed on the Lord because he needed the Spirit of God's enabling in his life to fulfill his call to ministry. Amen. So this morning I'd like to just kind of expound upon that and what we've already discussed in those sermons and talk about experiencing life in Jesus. So if you would turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, and we'll read just one verse. Verse 20, it says this: I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you once again for this time which we can come and worship you, Lord. And I thank you for the privilege of being able to come to your house, Lord. I thank you for the freedoms we experience in this country to be able to open up your word without oppression, Lord. And I just thank you for the fellowship of believers as well, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that this morning that your Spirit would just be upon us. I pray, Lord, that you would meet with us here this morning and that all would be said and done to your honor and glory, Lord. I pray, Lord, that the words that I speak here this morning would not be mine, Lord, but I pray that they'd be yours. I pray, Lord, that you'd use me. And I pray, Lord, that as we just talk about experiencing life with Jesus, Lord, I pray, Lord, that it would be an encouragement to us all and a great reminder to us all as well. And I just look forward to seeing what you'll do and the lives and hearts of all of us this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, when we look at this passage, we see a few things, and there's a few truths that I want to point out when it comes to this passage. But one of the questions I want to ask you is it possible for us as Christian believers to walk our walk of faith, not continuously defeated, surprised by victory, but is it possible for us to walk a walk in the Spirit of God, which is continuously victorious, surprised by defeat? I know all of us here this morning, we all struggle with sin. We all still have a flesh and a human nature that we wrestle with. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. We're constantly wrestling with this issue of the flesh. We're constantly tempted and tried by Satan to try to get us to take our eyes and our focus off of Christ. But we have a hope. We have the Spirit of God within us. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And if we look at this passage here, the answer to the question is, can we live a life in victory? Well, yes, we can. It says, verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. That's the first point I want to point out here. Crucifixion. What is this talking about? Obviously, when we think about crucifixion, oftentimes we think about the cross. We think about what Christ did on the cross for our sins, what he did for us. But when we think of crucifixion, obviously we associate that with death, right? So when it's talking about here, Paul saying, I am crucified with Christ, what does that actually mean? Do we actually understand what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? Obviously, he's talking about something here is being put to death. Then it begs the question, what is being put to death? And to understand this a little further, we kind of have to think about the human body. And we got three parts to the human body. Obviously, you have your body, but then you have like your soul. You have your mind, your will, and emotions made up in your soul. But then you have your spirit. And when we think of death, obviously we often think about the physical separation of death here on this earth. We think about death as separation, the soul from the body. But as we look out here in the crowd this morning, obviously all of us here are alive. None of us have experienced this physical separation yet. So when Paul is talking to us here about something dying, what is he referring to? If he's not referring to separation of the soul from the body, that leaves us with only one conclusion. He's talking about the spirit. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. We'll expound upon this a little further. Romans chapter 6. So if we look in Galatians 2, verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Paul says, I am crucified. But if we look at Romans 6, it kind of expounds upon this idea of what is actually being crucified here in this passage. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 6, it says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Isn't that just a great passage?
Amen.
It says, knowing this, knowing that we have been placed in God, knowing these things that he's talked about in Romans chapter 1 through 5, talking about Christ, our old man, our old nature, our sin nature, because we have been bought by the blood of Christ. If you are born again here as a believer, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, asked him to forgive you of your sins, and believed on the name of Jesus as the only way to heaven, then these passages, this verse in Galatians 2 verse 20, and this passage here is talking about you. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter if you were saved as a young child, whether you were saved a week ago, whether you got saved yesterday. This passage is referring to you. It says, knowing this, that our old nature, our sin nature, is crucified with him, that him being Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that, here it is, henceforth, from now on, we should not serve sin. See, this old man oftentimes is likened to our old master. It's our sin nature. When we think about our past and what we were before Christ, we were all sinners. And when we think of death, we think about the separation. Obviously, it's a separation because we are in union. We are in fellowship with something. And before Christ, we were in union. We were in fellowship with our sin. See, it says we were dead in trespasses and sin to God. The Bible tells us that we are dead in trespasses and sins. But saying not that we were necessarily completely dead, it's saying that we were dead unto God, but we were alive unto sin. All we knew was sin. It's interesting to point out that other passages in the Scripture talk about this even further. It says in Proverbs 21, verse 4, it says, the plowing of the wicked is sin. What does this mean? The plowing of the wicked is sin. It's talking about this sin nature. Because we are in union with our sin nature before Christ, before salvation, nothing we can do in and of ourselves is pleasing unto God. The plowing of the wicked is sin. Everything that we do is not pleasing unto God. The best we can do before Christ would be our own self-works, of our own self-righteousness, which God equates to filthy rags. That shows us right there of our need for a Savior. The best we can do without Christ is filthy rags unto God. We always fall short of the mark. We fall short of the glory of God. If you would also turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Great passage as well. It talks about being dead in trespasses and sins. It says, verse 1 in chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened, and you hath he made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins." Once again, a great truth from the gospel. We were dead in trespasses and sins. This is all we knew. All we knew was our sin nature. We were dead unto God. But as a believer in Christ, he hath quickened us. He has made us alive. See, when we go back to Galatians 2, verse 20, if you want to go ahead and go back there, that would be fine. Galatians 2, verse 20, it talks about being crucified with Christ. That's our hope right there. Amen. We're not just put to death, but we're put to death with Christ. He is our liberator. It's as if we are shackled with the chains of sin. We are bound by sin, and the cross comes and cuts those shackles off and loses us free. That's how it was at the picture of salvation. We were bound in our sin. We were not able to please God. We were as filthy rags to God. We were, you know, altogether abominable before God. There was nothing we could do in and of ourselves that was right, that was pleasing unto God. All God looked at us and saw was our sin nature. We were a disgrace in his sight. But yet, by the grace of God, out of his love for us, he decided to come and pay the penalty of our sins so that we could have this life in Christ. Says we are crucified with Christ. Christ is our liberator. And I'll just read another passage out of Romans 6, verse 10. It says, "For in that he died," the he being Christ, says he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So what is this talking about? It says Christ died unto sin once. Now oftentimes when we think about Christ dying, we think of Christ dying for our sins, right? But this is not what this passage says. It says he died unto sin. When we think of dying for our sins, obviously we associate it with justification. But dying unto sins, oftentimes we associate that to sanctification, the process of, you know, crucifying ourselves. I'm crucified with Christ. Yeah. And when we think of Christ, how is it that this associates with Christ? He died unto sin once. Well, if we think back of the picture of the cross, what did Christ have to go through when he was on that cross? Oftentimes, we often read the picture of Christ praying in the garden, right? Before he was to go to the cross. It talks about the agony that Christ was in before he went to the cross. And sometimes it gets misassociated. People think that, well, he was agonizing because he had to go to the cross for our sins, and that's not the case. His main purpose, his main mission was to die for our sins. He loved us. He wanted to do that. That was what he came here to do. The agony he was experiencing was not to go to the cross. It was the way of the cross. Amen. The way of the cross was hard for him. And this is why. Because up to this point in history, Jesus Christ had always had complete fellowship with God the Father. Amen. We read the account of the cross and we see from noon to 3 p.m., there's a whole darkness over the earth. It's because Christ literally became sin for us. He became in union with us, with our sin. And when it talks about Christ dying unto sin once, it's talking about the fact that he literally became sin for us. When he cries on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's because at that point in time, he became sin and was separated out of fellowship from God the Father. That was the agony he was experiencing. Amen. That was the trial of the cross for him. That was why it was a time of grief and sorrow, because he didn't want to lose that fellowship with God the Father. But yet he died unto sin once. He came in union with sin, but we have hope because obviously he was victorious over sin, right?
Amen.
It says he conquered sin and death and hell. We have a hope that we have a Savior who lives in us that conquered sin and death and hell. Upon salvation, see, we are baptized into Jesus Christ. Oftentimes we have baptismal services for people who have just accepted Christ as our Savior. And what that is an outward representation of spirit baptism. It's showing forth that our spirit has been baptized, placed into Christ, and now we associate with his death, burial, and resurrection. You see, once you are baptized into Christ, not only does it change your future, but it changes your past as well.
Amen.
You are now associated with Christ. God looks on you as he does his very own son, and you are associated with Christ from then on in your life. So if we go back to Galatians, and let me get there real quickly. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So first of all, it talks about crucifixion. What is that? It's the, we talked about, it's the separation, it's the death. And Christ died unto sin once. But then the next part says, nevertheless, I live. So what is this talking about? Obviously, if something is put to death, we answer the question of what was put to death. There's our old sin nature. That was put to death. But then, since Christ got raised, that then begs the question to what gets raised here. It says, I was crucified with Christ. This was put to death. Nevertheless, I live. You see, there's a hope here that we have. We live. That it's a new creation. We are raised with Christ. If we turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. This is a great passage that kind of explains this a little further. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What is raised? So we see that the old man is put to death. And then we have the resurrection. And what is raised is the new man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what?
Creature.
That word there is creation. We are a new creation. And notice this. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new.
Amen.
You see, when we are placed in Christ, we are raised up with Christ. We are now a new creation, it says here in this verse. The old man is now gone forever. He's put to death. He's gone. Now, we still wrestle with, obviously, our flesh. We still wrestle with our sin nature. But you see, the master that we had, we were slaves unto sin. No longer are we slaves unto sin.
Amen.
See, the great truth for us as believers in Christ here this morning is that, yes, sometimes we are going to fall prey to sin, and sometimes we're going to fail and stumble. But the only power sin now has in our lives is the authority that we give it.
Amen.
This old man that was crucified with Christ, the only opportunity he has to creep up in our lives is the opportunity we give him.
Amen.
With Christ, no longer do we have to serve this old master. Amen. We can now serve Christ. Christ is now our new master. We have a hope that is steadfast and sure. God's nature is literally implanted in us when we accept Christ as our Savior. That means his righteousness, his holiness, his love, his joy, his peace, the fruits of the Spirit that we talked about in Galatians chapter 5, that is all placed within us. We have this hope. And oftentimes, I know there's trials in our lives. There's situations and things that we go through that may be hard or difficult to get through. And I know if you look even back at the testimonies of some missionaries, I heard a pastor talking about missionary Jonathan Goforth. And he had a wife that apparently was struggling with some issues in her life, with just like some issues with her character or temperament or something like that. And he was talking about the fact that she wanted to get victory over this in her life. And she was constantly striving for victory, yet she found herself defeated. And said, he was explaining the fact that they went on a furlough for a couple months, and she was able to go to a meeting, a Niagara meeting, and she was able to hear a sermon preached that encouraged her to buy a book from this preacher. It talks about this verse in Galatians 2:20. And then all of a sudden it dawned on her. When she was wrestling with this issue, she was constantly seeking for victory, but yet finding herself in defeat. It dawned on her, wait a minute. Christ, in this verse, lives. That's continuous, present. He is living in me. You see, the issue here is just faith. Christ lives in us is whether or not we're going to depend on him to live our lives.
Amen.
Obviously, we can always depend upon ourselves and still let our flesh rule our own bodies. We can still let the flesh come prey and fall into sin. But now that we have Christ living in us, that is no longer our nature anymore to sin. Amen. Our nature is Christ. You see, when God comes in and he saves our spirit, that spirit is completely saved.
Amen.
God can't be associated with sin. So our spirit is completely immersed in Christ. We have the righteousness of God in us. That's why in the New Testament, we see 63 times across the New Testament, we are called saints. It's referring to our association, our relationship with Christ. Now we are no longer dead in trespasses and sins. Instead, we are called saints.
Amen.
God looks at us as his own son.
Amen.
We are his children. Isn't that a great blessing?
Amen.
See, oftentimes through our lives, you know, we struggle because our soul is still undergoing progressive sanctification. When we think about our mind and our will and emotions, we can still sin in our mind. Our will can still be contrary to the will of God.
Amen.
Our emotions even can affect us to where we take our eyes off Jesus.
Yes.
So through our lives, we're dealing with this issue of sanctifying ourselves, laying our all on the altar. We're talking about Romans 12, 1 and 2, putting all on the altar for Jesus and putting our lives a living sacrifice unto him, not allowing ourselves to become pressed into this world's mold, not allowing us to be like the world, but to be separate. And we're struggling with this issue through our lives, but if we depend on Christ, if we depend upon the Spirit of God, we can have victory over all these sins in our lives.
Amen.
The great truth is Christ lives in us.
Amen.
So then the second point is that we are a new creation. First point, we are dead. The old man is crucified. Second point is we are a new creation now in Christ. Third point that I'd like us to notice here in Galatians is that there's a counteraction. So you see, first of all, it says, I am crucified with Christ. So there's your crucifixion. Nevertheless, I live. You are a new creation. But notice the next phrase here. Galatians 2, verse 20, it says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me.
Amen.
You see, Christ conquered these sins. He overcame the laws of sin and death. And one way that would be a good way to have an analogy of this issue would be like even our earthly laws. We talk about the law of sin and death. Well, here on this earth, we have the law of gravity, right? But then we also have the law that hot air rises. I've heard this analogy by other preachers before. They talk about this issue in Galatians 2:20 being like a hot air balloon. You see, the old man is like this gravity. It's that force pulling down on us. But the law of life in Christ is the hot air rising. It overcomes the law of gravity.
Amen.
You see, the law of the life in Christ, the Spirit of God overcomes this old man, our old nature. He overcomes it. But this basket, the issue of staying in the hot air balloon, that's Christ. You see, in order for us to constantly be victorious over sin, we have to remain, we have to abide, we have to depend upon Christ.
Amen.
If you've ever been on a hot air balloon, right? I haven't. I'm not so courageous right now. But if anybody else has, you realize that once you get up there, you're in that basket until whoever is operating it decides to lower it, right?
Amen.
And now we can often think, you know, maybe you're so courageous where you get up there in midair and you've been soaring for a while and you're just like, okay, you know, I'm defying the laws of gravity. Nothing can stop me now. And then you step out of the basket and guess what happens?
Gravity.
You remember the law of gravity. So when it comes to our Christian life, then if this basket is Christ, we have to remain, we have to abide in Christ. Otherwise, as soon as we step outside of that basket, out of Christ, That old nature, that law of sin and death, it becomes an issue in our life and we fall prey to sin. As soon as we stop depending upon the Spirit of God, that's when we come into sin in our lives. That's when we come across sin in our lives. That's when we start stumbling and we start falling and oftentimes, you know, we struggle. But we have to continually abide or remain in Christ. Another thing I want us to see from this passage, it says, lastly, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So obviously we have this counteraction. We have the hope that Christ now lives in us, that he's victorious over sin, that we can abide, depend upon him, in our lives. But just because he overcame sin, it still leaves an obligation on us to allow him to reign in our hearts.
Amen.
We have to cooperate. That's the fourth point. We have to cooperate. Oftentimes, we can still step out of the will of God and become dependent upon ourselves. We can still manifest good works unto others. We can still go through the motions of our Christian life. We can do things that are nice. We can be nice to others. We can be moral people. And if you look out in this world, there's a bunch of unsaved people who are still very moral people. If you look at Roman Catholicism, for instance, some of the most moral people you can find within the Roman Catholic Church. Yet these people don't believe in the same Jesus and the same gospel that we do.
Amen.
They're unsaved. They don't understand the gospel. Yet they can still manifest these good works. Mm-hmm. So just because we can manifest good works in our life doesn't necessarily mean that we are walking and depending upon the Spirit. Mm-hmm. See, these spiritual fruits in our lives, as Galatians 5 talks about, they aren't real spiritual fruits if we're depending upon ourselves. We can do all these works. We can go through the motions. But the end result is we're just getting an imitation of that fruit.
Amen.
We're not getting the real thing. So there's still an obligation for us to step out in faith. We're to depend upon the Spirit of God. We're to depend upon Christ to live our lives in victory. But there's a hope for our battles over sin, that as soon as we depend upon Christ, we have the victory. Christ is the victory in our lives. Anytime you are struggling with a sin, anytime I'm struggling with a sin in my life, all we have to do is run to Christ.
Amen.
To depend upon him, and he can give us the victory over these sins in our lives.
Amen.
Turn with me, if you would, also to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 15. This verse is probably very familiar to all of you. You may have memorized it in Sunday school, but yet it packs a great truth and a great meaning, and I hope it's an encouragement to you this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. Talk about this victory that Christ gives us. It says in verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ."
Amen.
Isn't that such a great verse?
Yes, amen.
Oftentimes, you know, when we are given gifts, our parents, even from a young age, tell us to say thank you, right? Paul here is saying, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, thank you to God.
Yeah.
He's given us the victory. He's given us this new life in Christ. See, this thanks is showing that Paul believed in what he had received from Christ Jesus.
Amen.
He believed in the gift of salvation. He believed that Christ had given him the victory over sins if he just steps out in faith and depended upon him. That should be our hearts and our desires here this morning.
Amen.
We should be living our lives in a thankful heart to God that he's given us the victory, constantly walking in the Spirit, not taking breaks, not stopping, but constantly striving step by step, moment by moment, taking steps of faith, growing in Christ, depending upon him each moment to live our lives. We all come across different trials and tribulations in our lives. But if we're depending upon the Spirit of God, we know that from other passages in Scripture, it says that the testing of our faith worketh patience. It talks about endurance. That word patience is talking about endurance. It paints the portrait of a soldier enduring hardships and how he's supposed to continue on. It also talks about a runner running a marathon race. And obviously, I don't know if any of you are runners here. I'm not much of a runner. I got into a little bit of running this past semester with a couple of friends at college, but weather kind of kept us from doing it this semester. But just understanding what it takes to be a runner, it takes a lot of endurance. These people that run these half marathons, full marathons, they're constantly training months in advance for this race. They're constantly preparing. And the same thing kind of happens in our Christian life. See, God allows us to go through testings in our life. He doesn't bring sin in our life, but he allows us to go through testings.
Amen.
And the purpose of those testings in our life is to increase our faith in him. It's to show us more and more that we need to depend upon him.
Amen.
You see, each testing, each trial, each temptation that we face in our life, We can't face and be victorious over it by ourselves. It's only by the grace of God, only by His power in our lives that we're able to have victory over these sins and these trials in our lives. And sometimes God allows us to go through these things just to show us how we need to depend upon Him even more. It increases our faith. It builds up this endurance in our Christian walk. So no longer should we linger in the issue of our flesh. We should be depending upon the Spirit of God. We should depend upon the Spirit of God. And when we depend upon the Spirit of God, that's the way we can live righteously before God.
Amen.
We can live lives that are pleasing unto God. It's this issue of faith. We're constantly depending upon Him. Obviously, from the book of Hebrews, we also know that anything that is not of faith is sin.
Amen.
So when it comes to the Christian walk, we have to be constantly walking with God, depending upon God by faith to live our lives. The moment that we step out of faith in God and depend upon something, ourselves or anything else, to go through and walk our lives and to try to please God, it becomes no longer pleasing unto Him. Because as we discussed earlier, our own righteousness, our own works, they're as filthy rags to God. Christ only accepts Himself. He only accepts perfection. So when it comes to God accepting us in our Christian walk, we have to be dependent upon the Spirit. We have to be allowing Christ to live His life through us.
Amen.
In order for us to be pleasing unto God. So I hope this message this morning was an encouragement to you, just as we talk about the Christian life. The fact that we are crucified with Christ. Our old man, our old nature, has been crucified with Christ.
Amen.
Our new man, our new creation in Christ, has been raised with Him. And now we have this promise that Christ lives in us. He gives us the hope that we need to live our lives.
Amen.
He gives us hope to keep pressing on, to get through any trials or tribulations or temptations that we may face. We have the hope that the Son of God, who literally came and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, lives within our lives.
Amen.
And now it's dependent upon us to step out in steps of faith and depend upon Him to live our lives in a victory and pleasing unto God.
Amen.
So, Pastor Paul, would you come and close us out?
Amen. I hope you guys are listening to that this morning and really being attentive and applying it to your life. We need to be walking in the Spirit each and every day.
Amen.
Right? Walking, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Kevin, if you would come up and lead us in a song. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, you can't walk in the Spirit until you've done that.
Amen.
You got to come before Him and understand that you're a sinner and understand that He paid that debt for you that you couldn't pay, and ask Him to be your Lord and your Savior this morning. And don't wait. And if you're here this morning and you're a believer and you're not walking by faith each and every day because you're trusting in yourself, give it up to God. Give it up to God this morning.